Father, thank you for the privilege of being with these men. I like what Peter said. He talked about our precious faith. And I think, Lord, he would look at us and see us as precious men, valuable and honorable before you, God, with all our backgrounds and all the things in our minds and hearts, our family situations, our kids, our grandkids, maybe even some great-grandkids represented here, that, God, you would lead us as men to be the men of our culture, to be the men of our churches, of our homes, to be men, to have that sense of power and authority that only comes through you. Not because of our, you know, I just pray, God, for those that have an anger issue, that they tend to lead by anger and just getting loud and maybe even violent. I pray that you would begin to rip that part of their flesh out of them, that you would make them the kind of men that you want them to be, yielded and submitted to you, not in any way living with the outbursts of wrath where people around them are afraid, but rather, God, that people around them would be inspired, that would be encouraged, and that you would have your way with them. So God, lead us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and open them to Zechariah chapter 4? A Bible study that I've entitled, Let's Trust God. Let's Trust God. I have to remind you and be reminded myself of what an honor it is to be here. You guys are the key to living a powerful, loving, and living relationship. You know, something is echoing really bad. Do you guys hear that echo? Oh, it's just in my head. All right. A lot of years living for the world. That's much better. Thank you. So let's start over. Men, what an honor it is to be here with you. I don't take these invitations lightly at all. I count it an honor to any time I get to open the Bible with anyone of any age. But I have to say there is something special about gathering together with men, primarily because I am one, and I understand what it is to be a man in a culture that is ever-changing before us. But even though the culture is changing and the pressures are changing, God never changes. And he has a purpose and a will for our lives and who we are in the time in which we're living. Think about this. You were born at the perfect time. You are living in the perfect era. This is God's will for you to be alive now, impacting the people that you're impacting. And you are the key to leading, to loving, and to living out the very life of Christ in the people that are closest to you. And might I remind you, if you came here today already thinking about and you're already planning a sinful act, like for example, perhaps the divorce papers are already at the lawyer, or you're already planning your way out. You're thinking of being done with this responsibility or being done with that responsibility. I really get a sense that divorce is an issue that at least one guy came up here with. And I want you to know that God hates divorce. He not only hates it for what it does to disintegrate a marriage, but he hates it because of the people that it affects and the long-term pain that it creates. Some of you are living of the long-term pain. I happened to marry a precious young girl when we were younger that was affected her whole life by the divorce of her parents. And it's God's will to rescue and redeem, not to see things destroyed. So just for that person that has been contemplating that word, it's time for you to repent and ask the Lord to do a heart change. Because Jesus told us we know the source of every divorce, and that's a hard heart. But maybe it's not a marriage divorce. Perhaps it's an issue where division and divisiveness is on the plate. Whatever you might have planned. Listen, the Holy Spirit will not allow you to follow through with the plans of sin. You will have to quench him. You will have to press through him. You will have to ignore the Spirit of God in order to fulfill your plans. Isn't it better for you to submit yourself to the things of God and ask him to lead you and guide you, no matter how bad things have gotten? And you know as well as I do, things get bad, and they get hard, and they get difficult. And what I've learned over the years is, as the man of the house goes, so goes the house. And as the men of the church go, so goes the church. And it's God's will to pour out his Spirit in our lives, for us to yield to him. I began to think about a conference and a retreat for men, and And I couldn't help but think of my own experience. Because as for me, in my house, God has used men's conferences and men's retreats in a profound way. And he used them in a man that didn't want to go to men's retreats or men's conferences. I thought, when I was first saved and I was first invited to a men's retreat, I thought, what in the world would I do with a bunch of men up in the mountains? And then they said we would have to have these communal showers. I hadn't done that since junior high. And then they said we're going to be in these cabins and yeah, we're just going to hang out. And I remember saying, no, I don't want to go. And then when I arrived, because my buddy was pretty persistent, when I arrived, I remember thinking, and perhaps that's you today, I'm thinking, what am I doing here? Why am I here? And looking at my life, I mean, I could be doing a lot of different things. But what am I doing here? For me personally, my life was almost ruined by the time I was age 22. I mean, when I think back on my life, I can think back to a time where not only had other people given up on me, but I had given up on myself. I had already done things that were permanently on my criminal record, that thinking, you know what? I've already set the course of my life. I was a raging alcoholic even in high school, and I was introduced to drugs in junior high. And my personality is, some of you share the same personality. I'm the kind of guy that I'm all in. If I'm not all in, then I'm not in at all. Like that's a horrible personality to have with drugs and alcohol. Because when you're all in, drugs, alcohol, they're never satisfied. They only take you to, you know, the number one tool of the devil, I believe, in destroying lives is drugs and alcohol. Because they never end until they end in total destruction. Total, complete destruction. And so in my life, I was thinking, you know, I don't have any future. By the time I'm 17, my girlfriend's 15, she's pregnant. And so that derailed anything that I had, any future hope of going to college, of having a career. As a matter of fact, when I graduated high school, I went right to work. I worked at McDonald's. And I remember I lasted, you want to know how long I lasted? 4 weeks. 4 weeks. And I began to think, I remember my first paycheck couldn't even pay, it wasn't even enough to pay for diapers. And I thought, you know what? This is my thinking. I would rather not work and buy no diapers than do this for the rest of my life, flipping hamburgers and thinking, what is it? So what did I do? I quit working and went back to partying. I figured, that's going to be the way. If I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out hard. And I'm going to go out fast. And of course, my wife, my girlfriend at the time, she gave birth to our son, and then she split and said, I want nothing to do with you the rest of your life. And the only time I saw her was in exchanging our son for the time that we got to share. And she went off on her life. I went off on my life. Her life began to go up. My life went down even farther and farther and farther. And then in an act of complete providence, that girlfriend, she called me after a couple years of being split. And in that conversation, it lasted more than 30 seconds, which was very positive. She didn't hang up on me. We weren't arguing. And I began to think, man, something must be happening here. What has changed? Why is she on the phone? And we talked and we talked and we caught up on life. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? You know, that's how you do it in New York. How you doing? So we're talking back and forth. And before you know it, I got this thought. I may never talk to her again. I asked her to marry me. You know what she said? Yes! Wait, don't clap yet. Don't clap yet. Because it doesn't get better very soon right here. We get married, we move in, and things got worse. Because in my mind, apart from Christ, now that she said yes, that's it. And I was a violently arrogant man. I abused her. I drank more. It was a horrible, horrible home to be in. Well, after being married for about a year and about talking her out of leaving me many, multiple times, I got popped for my third DUI. And I was many miles away from home. I actually grew up down here. I grew up in a town just outside of Downey, California. I got saved at Calvary Chapel in Downey. But that's, I'm getting ahead of myself. In my third DUI, I was up in Santa Barbara, and I was in the drunk tank with another 30 guys in there. It was a big party weekend at the college. And I called home to her and I said, hey, come and pick me up. I'm stuck in jail and they'll let me out tonight if somebody picks me up. And she said, there's no way in the world I'm coming to pick you up. As a matter of fact, when you get home, I'm gone. And I'm like, oh, man. So I call my dad. They gave you two calls. So I call my dad. And I said, please call Marie and tell her to come pick me up. And my dad called her up and said, you need to go pick my son up. And if you don't pick him up, I'll pick him up. So guess what my soft-hearted wife said? She told my dad, if you pick him up, you will never see your grandson again. You know what my dad said? Let him stay. Click. I spent the night in jail, found my way home, came home to a very angry wife who was indeed packing. And as the case was many other times, I talked her out of leaving. Somehow, I don't even remember what I said. And then it began to hit me in my life that perhaps I need to make a change. But I was helpless to make a change. I was completely given over to alcohol and drugs and completely convinced that no matter how hard I hurt Marie, she would stick with me. But she's a pretty determined woman, and she was pretty confident that she wasn't going to live this way the rest of her life. And I'm struggling and wrestling. Nobody knows of the internal struggle, because if I admitted to anyone what I was feeling, then I would have felt like a weak man. And one of the things that is really taught to us in our culture is that you can't be a weak man. Or what did we learn growing up? Grown men, big boys, don't. Yeah, but you never read the Bible. Jesus, the greatest man to ever live, was a crier, because he was real and authentic and truthful. Well, it was during this time that a friend of mine that I used to party with gave me a call and invited me to church. And just like I would tell anybody else, I'm not going to church. Why would I go to church? Like, I know I'm bad, but you're much worse, so church is for you, and I'll just get along and figure this out. But knowing my skepticism and knowing me, he said, well, Ed, you should just check it out, man, because you know I was a skeptic, and he said, just come and check it out. And gave me the address to Calvary Chapel in Downey, which I didn't know one church from another. I'd never seen that church, don't know anything about it, not really interested in church. But because of that invitation, men, and you might be here today because of an invitation, because of God's appointment in your life, but it's because of that invitation that after 4 weeks of visiting that church secretly, not telling anyone, through the simple teaching of the Bible and the proclamation of the good news of the gospel, that I surrendered my life to Jesus in 1991 and have not looked back ever since. Now, Marie and I just celebrated our 30th anniversary together, a miraculous work of God that apart from him, it wouldn't happen. And I know the work of redemption. I see it in my own life, and I've seen it in my family's life. Our child, we added two more children to our family, and now we look back and say, wow, look what God has done, but also look what God will do. As long as you're alive, God's will is still alive in you, that you have been here for an appointed time. And like many men growing up like I did, I didn't know how to be a man. I didn't know how to be a friend, a husband. I didn't know how to be a son. I didn't know any of the characteristics of what was expected of me because I had learned it in our culture. And if you haven't found lately, our culture doesn't do a good job of establishing what a good godly man is. You're not going to learn that from our culture. You're not going to learn it from our culture's music. You're not going to learn it from our culture's movies. You're not going to learn it. You're not going to learn it from our culture because God has established the role of men. And because he's established the role of men, whatever he gives for us, whatever direction he has for us, whatever word he has for you, he not only has it for you, but also at the same time, he has the power that's necessary for you to be who God wants you to be. And I believe God would have me to come here this weekend and remind you that everything that you're worried about and concerned about is not on your shoulders. As a man of God, it's not on your shoulders. Your shoulders weren't designed to carry the burdens and loads that you've been carrying, that you're worried about, that you're fretting. No, Jesus said this, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, the idea of heavy laden, just, you know, I get the picture of just a backpack filled with rock after rock after rock, and you're bent over and you're barely making, you're heavy laden. Jesus says, you come to me and I'll give you what? rest. Not only does he say rest, but he says, in repeating it, he says, I'm going to give you rest for your soul. That's the work of God in your life. That all the burdens that you're carrying and all the fretting that you're doing and all the worrying that has captivated your mind, well, God is here to encourage you with his presence and his power. And some of you are here with great trials and great difficulties in your life, and it's hard, and you're struggling, and you're stumbling, and you're tempted. But I'm glad you're here. This is the right place to be. This is the right investment of your time. This is the right place to make the sacrifices that you've made to be here, financially, time-wise. What's happening in these last days is that more and more men are getting off course and dropping out of the race because the race seems so long and too tough and so incredibly difficult. And along the way, we face these setbacks and stumbles. And in those times when you're wrestling, there's always that whisper of the devil, you know, and always that whisper of maybe the weight of how you were raised or some voice in your head that you've heard your whole life. You hear that, you're not worth it. The race, it's not worth it. You'll never make it. Go ahead and give in, give up. Throw in the towel. It'd be easier, some of you have heard, if you just left Jesus. It'd be easier. But you know, those are all lies. It's a lie for you to think that the best course of action is actually to run off course. See, the truth is that God is in the middle of a wonderful work in your life right now. Right now. Whatever station of life you're in. You know, we face some serious setbacks. It wasn't too many years ago that our family faced an incredible, monumental, in my estimation, an insurmountable pain and hurt and difficulty. And yet, here I am. 6 years later, standing by the grace of God, day by day, sometimes moment by moment, do I find my daily strength in him. Yeah, that was impossible. Darker than dark days. And yet, I was just thinking of this because I just taught this. I was just thinking of this, you know, that familiar passage with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they're thrown into the fiery furnace and Nebuchadnezzar sees one like the Son of God. And it just hit me, you know, sometimes the fires of life, they're heated up seven times more in our lives. Things don't get better, they get worse. But you know, the fiery furnace being lit up and people making decisions for you that you don't have control over, and there you are thrown into the fire and you're in the midst of the fire. There are times in life where the fires and trials of life actually reveal Jesus to you in a fresh way, where you experience him. And I was thinking of those young men, you know, they went in. A very careful reading in Daniel chapter 3, you'll notice that the young men, they went into the fires bound, but they came out of the fires loosed. They went into the fires bound, but they came out loosed. And you wonder, well, wait a minute. It says that not only did they come out loose, but they came out so clean that they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, you guys that have been around smokers, I grew up with smokers. My parents were chain smokers. They were the kind of smokers, they'd have two cigarettes, one in this hand, and when it went out, they'd light the next one by the old one. Anybody grow up like that? I would wake up and I'd see layers of smoke in my house, and my hair smelled like smoke, my clothes smelled, everything about me, and I didn't smoke. These guys went into the fiery furnace and they came out, didn't even smell. But what did the fire do? The fire loosed them from that which bound them. And God will use that in your life. You see, God's in the midst of something special. We kind of think good or bad depending on circumstances, but it's always good. To imagine this, think of this. There have been times in my life where I thought the worst thing in the world ever happened to me, but when I look back on it, I find out that it was the best thing that could have ever happened to me. Because it was that peace, that tool, that time when God got a hold of me in a new way, and I'm forever changed because of that particular fire in my life. Forever changed for the things of God. See, God's in the middle of something great. All the hard days at work, all the difficult times at home, he's using the blessings, the joys. It's been that day where you realize and you recognize that God is with you. You know, man, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that God's looking for us to produce. We're kind of built that way, to produce, to make something of ourselves, to make something of our life, to be able to look back and say, look at what I have done, look what I have built. And we approach life like, you know, maybe God is running a factory and we're just all employees in his factory and he's only interested in production. Or some of you, you know, you're in the corporate world, you know, when you get that memo about they're bringing efficiencies into the workplace, you know what that means, right? Efficiency means there are layoffs. And so everybody that's laid off, the people that stay do all double and triple work of everyone that was laid off. And that's efficiency. And they're always trying to squeeze every little bit out. I remember the first time when I started working for this new company and they said, this is how you're going to change your department. And I remember the first time they trained us to think of not as people as employees, but they gave us a whole new definition. They called them full-time equivalents. And that's how we were to oversee. And we were to break down. I remember we spent a whole weekend with my boss breaking down every little task that our team did by minute and second, adding it up and saying, okay, you don't need this many people. You need this many full-time equivalents. That's how the world sees you. That's not how God sees you. You are his creation, created in his image. And he's not looking for production. That's not God's heart for us. No, God's heart for us. You know, the picture of God is not a factory with workers. The best picture of God is given to us by Jesus himself as a vine dresser. God is a gardener taking care of us like a garden. That we are the branches of the vine of Jesus. And what he's looking for us is not production. What he's looking for us from us is what? Fruit. Now, fruit is a natural process. It's natural. It happens through relationship. And as men, sometimes we have a hard time seeing God as our father because perhaps we don't have the right perspective of the home that we grew up in. And I'm sorry if that's you. I'm sorry that if you were given the wrong picture of a dad or a father in your home. But see, God, he's able then to present to you the perfect picture of a dad and of a father. And he's not whipping you and pushing you and disappointed in you. You know, God doesn't get disappointed in you because God doesn't have wrong expectations of us. That's where disappointment comes. You're disappointed usually when you have the wrong expectations. But God doesn't have those wrong expectations in us. Let me show you something real quick before we get to Zechariah, and I'll come down with this real laser point in a moment. Go to Philippians with me, would you? Go to Philippians chapter 2. This is just one of those passages that ministers to our heart as we are preparing to launch into Zechariah and this guy named Zerubbabel who's just dealing with life and dealing with the impossibility. Perhaps you've come here today with an impossibility, a mountain that's unmovable, and you've pushed and you've pressed and you've tried. And you've come to the same conclusion. You're incapable and you're unable to move that mountain and you're unable to overcome that obstacle. It's beyond your ability. And you've come to here at the end of your rope, which is the best place to be. Isn't that how you got saved? You guys got saved later in life. Weren't you saved at the end of your rope? Or beyond? Like, I ran out of rope, man. I didn't have anywhere else to go. Like, when I was born again, life was very simple for me. It was me looking on my failed life and receiving the goodness and the graciousness and the forgiveness of God. Do you know when I got saved, I walked into a building very similar to this, a little bit bigger, with a lot of people there. When I got saved, when I responded to the gospel, I didn't even own a Bible. There wasn't a Bible in my house. I didn't think we needed a Bible. I didn't want a Bible. Like, I didn't even know. I knew because of I went to church as a kid. I knew a few of the Bible books of the Bible, like Revelation, that always tripped me out. And I know there's a Genesis in the beginning. But everything in between, I didn't really have that in my mind. I'm sure if you asked me, I probably could have come up with a few Bible books. But that wasn't my life. And when I was born again, my life was very simple. Turn away from the past, Ed. You are a new person in Jesus Christ. I couldn't even explain it to you. I couldn't even explain theology to you. I couldn't explain what a church was, what philosophy of ministry was. I didn't know what a statement of faith was, a doctrinal statement. It was just me and Jesus. And that's how you were saved too. And so I have to ask the question, what happened? How did things get so complicated and hard for you? How do you find so much coming in between you and the one that saved you and loved you and gave himself for you? What happened? It happens. Whatever that is, It happens to people. It happens to men. It happens to families. It happens to churches. We forget this. Listen, check this out. Philippians chapter 2. This is so encouraging to me. Pick up with me there in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now let's pause there for a second, because that's a man's verse. Men resonate with this. Work out? Work out my own salvation? You want me to work? I can work. I can work. And you approach God like a worker, because you only read that part of the verse. I'm going to work. Yeah, I'm going to work. Tell me what to do. You listen really carefully to the bulletin announcement, because work often is something that we use as men to cover up our own weakness of the flesh. So if we're seen like a good worker in the church, then nobody will ever ask me, how's your life? How's your marriage doing? You know, I haven't seen your kids around. Are your kids okay? Hey, I notice you've got all this new gear, man. Brand new house, brand new clothes. Like, how's your walk with Jesus doing? No, because if you're work, then you're able to give the appearance that everything is well. I've been around long enough to know, and you know as well as I do, the Bible says that God, he looks at the heart while man sees the outward. But God knows the heart. So you might be fooling all of us, but God, he loves you, and you're not fooling him. He misses you, men. He misses the intimacy. That's a big word. You know what? I don't want to be intimate. I remember when I got saved, I came into a church where everybody hugged you, man. I don't want to be hugged. We didn't even hug in my house. And I'm going into a room with strange men. You're going to hug. Don't hug me, bro. I don't want to be. Don't even touch me. I just came for a Bible study. Like, I don't even know why I'm here. And you're going to hug me? Hey, you know, I'm like, hey, greeting like this. Don't hug me. Can you imagine if I got saved in the first century when they started kissing me with a holy kiss? I'm like, bro, no. And so intimacy is something distant with us, but intimacy is God's will for our lives. Closeness and vulnerability. And I'll tell you what. You're either going to be vulnerable and honest with people by your own choice, or the fires of life will make you an intimate, vulnerable man. Now, if God gave me the choice, I'd always choose the former rather than the latter, but sometimes it's both. You know, the fear of man is a big deal. The fear of man is a big deal with us, where we're just worried about what people think about us and worried about what people say about us. When none of that really matters. The Bible says when your ways please the Lord, you can make even your enemies be at peace with you. And we just focus on pleasing the Lord. So it's not, if you paused here, you would miss the whole point of this text. You'd miss the whole point of the Bible. It's not, you're not working. You're not working for your salvation. You're not working to please God. You're working out something that's already yours. You're working out with this fear and trembling, where you're in a sense of awe and respect for God, not cowering in the corner. You're working out something that God's already given you, and you respect God. You honor him. You have a healthy fear of who he is. Basically, you realize that God is God and you're not. And it says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. Don't ever forget that. It is God that works in you for two things here, he says, both to will and to do. So not only does God give you the desires, but he gives you the power to follow through. It's, you know, just like your power tools. You plug it in. It wants the powers in, then you get to use it. And you as a believer in Jesus Christ are plugged into the power. And through his power, you can't make a drill be a hammer. I guess you can, but you'll break the drill. You can't. Forgive me for talking about power tools, of which I know nothing about. God did not make me a man of my hands at all. So I think a drill is used to drill, right? But if you use a drill as a hammer, you're probably going to find yourself very frustrated, because it wasn't designed for that. And you and I, we were designed to enjoy God and to watch him work in our lives. The things that you are facing today, he gives you new desires. Anytime someone comes up to me after a service and says, hey, Ed, I'm thinking about ministering at this orphanage. Do you think that's from the Lord or not? And I'll pause and say, I usually, depending if I know them or not, if they're new to the church, I probably wouldn't do this. But if I know them, I'd probably say something like, do you really think the devil gave you a desire to go minister the gospel to orphans? And they'll look at me, no, I guess not. And then they go minister to the orphans. And you think about all the great desires that God has given you. They're from the Lord. And if he gave you the desire to will, then he also gives you the power to do. So there you go, man, I don't know how to do it. This vision is so big. I think it's from the Lord. Well, you know what? God is going to give you the power to accomplish it. If you limit yourself by your own resources, then we're all stuck, man. Like, you limit yourself to what you can do and what you know, you haven't tapped into the supernatural. Many things that God has called us to do are not natural, they're supernatural. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is a supernatural command of God. It is impossible to accomplish that in our own strength. You cannot make the decision, I'm going home and I'm going to love my wife. It's not going to happen. But if you come today and you're broken over the lack of love in your house, and you ask God to make you the man that is the greatest lover in your home, he's already done it. You go home a different man. I remember Marie telling me when I went to a conference in San Diego with Pastor Raul Reese, someone's testimony that I really resonated with because I was very similar to him in many ways. And I went to a conference with him, and he came up to the podium. There was a few thousand men in this hotel room in San Diego. And Pastor Raul didn't have a word at all. He just started crying, like literally weeping. Now, I've seen over the years now, watching Pastor Raul, that is a way that God uses him. He's a very sensitive man in these areas, probably of things that we'll never know anything about, that has crushed and broken that man on the inside. But for me, that was my first experience. In all of my life, up to that point, I could only recall seeing one man cry one time by the time I was 23. It was my dad picking me up from jail after I got beat up in jail. And I remember I see it like it was yesterday. I remember my dad, he's with the Lord now. I remember him weeping over me of what I see pictures of what I look like after I went to the hospital. But he saw it before I went to the hospital. He's the one that took me to the hospital. And I remember just looking in the look in his eyes was so sad for me and what I'd got myself into again on another drunken night and another fight and another this and another that. Come with me to Zechariah. I want to just share this with you and be open to a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because in Zechariah chapter 4, we introduced to a man by the name of Zerubbabel who is faced with an absolute impossibility. It's beyond his ability. And for us, our only hope is a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's our only hope. We are unable and we are ill-equipped. We are weak and powerless men without the person and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing to be reminded myself to know that God has given us all that we need, the tools, the spiritual gifts, the will, the power to be exactly what he wants us to be and to do exactly what he wants us to do. He has given us all that's necessary pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. But here we are, so many of us attempt to do the work of God with the arm of our flesh and the strength of our intellect and the power of our own will. And haven't you found yet that God will not bless that? It leads us to the place of frustration, to burnout, and ultimately quitting because we're so tired of not accomplishing what our desires are. And so notice with me in Zechariah chapter 4, there's an angel that comes in verse 5 and he says, do you not know what these are? And already Zerubbabel is given this vision. You know, it says in verse 2, it says, I'm looking and there's a lampstand of solid gold. There's a bowl on top of it. Seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Verse 3, there's two olive trees. One at the right of the bowl, the other at its left. Verse 4, and so he answered, and what are these? And the angel says, don't you know what these are? Sometimes we just don't understand. We'd be given the most detailed picture. We could be given a dream, a vision, a direction. And then someone will come to it. Do you understand? And you're like, I don't know. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it is. He says, no, my Lord. And so the answer came. God is so gracious. It's okay if you don't know. It's okay if you don't have the answer. It's okay. It doesn't make you a weak man. Doesn't make you a bad man. Doesn't make you. It just makes you a normal man. And so God says, do you know? And you say, I don't know. And here's the answer for Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring it forth to the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Think of this. Who are you, O mountain? Who are you? Who are you, O mountain? But rather, you're going to become a plain. That obstacle is going to be taken out of the way. Zerubbabel, of course, is in a building project. The people there had come back excited. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to do a great thing. And then they got apathetic and they got lazy. And Zerubbabel's just thinking, how is this going to happen? What's going to happen? And the Lord gave him a vision about the never-ending supply of the Spirit of God in his life, that he's not alone, that it doesn't depend on him, that it's not just going to be his mind. He doesn't have to figure it out. How many times, men, have you come and just, I find this habit I have to break in my life where there's a problem gets put on my desk, a problem that's in my email box, a problem on a phone call, and I'm just like, I got to figure this out. Dude, I don't need to figure anything out. I need to pray. I don't need to figure anything out. I've figured things out before and I was absolutely 100% wrong. I didn't get it. I didn't have any spiritual insight on the situation. I figured it out, but I really didn't figure it out because God had a different way for me to go. And he's ready to reveal that to us. It's always a difficult place to come where our excitement and our excitement is replaced with apathy, where our desire to lead is replaced by our desire to run. I recently had a situation where the way it was described, I person's going to run away, and I just like, man, it's going to be a hard road for that person running away. It's not God's will for you to run away. It's God's will for you to run to the cross, where Jesus Christ has paid the price of sin in your life to remove the guilt and shame and the eternal consequences of your sinful life. Some of you came up here and you don't even have a relationship with God. Well, I invite you to come to the same place that I did, to the foot of the cross, where all of your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, where all of your sin and all of your guilt and all of your shame, maybe you were where I was, where I just didn't even believe that God could love someone like me. I had done so much to destroy my life and those closest to me. I just didn't believe it. That's why it took a few weeks for me. I just didn't believe it. But isn't that the key? The key is belief and faith that what God says is true. And coming back to a simple place. In Zechariah 4, these visions of God come to him. The power to complete the impossibility. And here we are gathered at a retreat. So many different things going on in our hearts and our minds. I know I have to think through things. I don't take any glory. I take no joy in having to recount my story to you. Marie has forgiven me, but you know I'm still finding out ways that I hurt her that I didn't know. Let me give you an example. Because you know the Bible says that we're to dwell with our wives. And I know I'm speaking, there's probably some single guys here. So when you hear things on marriage, God's preparing you, okay? You learn by experience, but it doesn't have to be your experience. It could be my experience. Okay, you with me, single men? Okay, good, good. Because you hear this and you go, well, I'm not married, so I'm checking out. Don't check out because God's preparing you, okay? You're getting ready. The Bible says for us as men to dwell with our wives with understanding, which means the idea behind that is that we're to be good students of our wives because we're learning. They're growing, we're growing, and you just can't lean on your own understanding. And so recently, Marie and I, We had never done this before, but in the last couple of years, we've been doing marriage conferences together. And I'm just so grateful that she's willing to do that. She's never been wanted to do it. She's never been willing to do it. And then all of a sudden, out of tragedy, was birthed a whole new ministry in our lives. So we've been going around, just a few, not many, to different churches. And the first one we did together was in a church up north in Longmont, Colorado. And I thought it went amazing. The Holy Spirit fell, and it was wonderful. We shared a little bit of our testimony. I shared my perspective. She shared hers. We opened the Word. I thought it was great. On the way home, I learned that maybe it wasn't as great as I thought it was. Because part of my testimony was, and I probably would share something like this in a group like this. I'd say, you know, I was really bad, horrible. I did this to my wife. I did this. I pushed her, but I never laid a hand on her. I would say something along those lines. Never. I wouldn't say that like boastful. I would just be grateful and relieved that I never hit my girlfriend or my wife. And so I must have said something. I didn't listen to the tape, but I must have said something like, we don't do tape anymore. I didn't listen to the MP3. And on the way home, it was, you know, it's about an hour drive for us in the dark, on the way home down a highway. And just 15, 20 minutes into the drive, it's quiet. We got the radio on. And she says to my right, I just hear her voice, "Do you really believe what you said, Ed?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I didn't lie. I'm not lying. I didn't want to stand up before them with you, and you're right next to me, and I'm not there to lie. Yeah, I believe it." And she says, "Well, never say that again." And then we went on to the rest of our drive. You know, I'm learning things. She's been so gracious to me all these years. She never held it against me, never brought it up for me. But at the right time for the Holy Spirit, she's like, "Ed, it's not a part of your testimony." You know, that can really bring discouragement, or it can bring encouragement that the Holy Spirit is continuing to help you along the way to learn how to be the man that He wants you to be. That He's not done with me, and He's not done in our marriage. And even the mountains that we don't think we're going to get over. In Colorado, the large mountains are called the 14ers, you know, and people get all excited about 14,000 feet and you drive. I don't understand it, but people do it, man. They just climb 14,000 feet. A picture's enough for me, man. That's all right. But God's not asking you to climb 14,000 feet. He's saying that that mountain is going to become a plain by the power of the Holy Spirit. That impossibility is going to be taken out, but not in your own strength. Just stop. Stop the striving. Stop the fighting. Stop the effort and energy to try to be who God has already made you. Yeah, it's impossible. It seems so large, so overwhelming. Many times there are mountains in our lives, mountains in our ministries, in our churches, challenges, tests. It's true. Marriage, ministry, being a man can present trouble at times. There's trials, there's betrayals, there's friends abandoning you, hard, difficult times. These things that we have sought to overcome, they come back to us. Do you think that I'm naive enough to not know that there's serious sin in the room right now? Serious sin. Like stuff that you would not want published on the screens. But I'm also not naive enough to think that God can't deliver you from it this instant. It's like He can. You just lay it before Him. It's the mountain, but it's a plain. It's a mountain. It's a plain. I'm out here sitting, just a few more things, and then we'll be like, what's the Lord want to do tonight? I'm sitting out here because I'm visiting my daughter. She's here in her first semester, so we came a little early, hanging out. I miss her. It's the first time she's out. We're hanging out. She heads off to go do something, and then there's a couple dudes over there cleaning. They happen to be U-Turn for Christ guys. So it's amazing ministry how good God does. And so I strike up a conversation with them, and automatically, "Well, how long you been sober?" "I've been sober so many years." "Well, look, man, I've been sober 28 years by the grace of God, moment by moment." The other guy, "I've been sober," I think he said, 2 weeks. "Just got into the program like 6 days ago." And I just felt like the Holy Spirit gave me a word for him. A word just like Zerubbabel gets here. And I said, "Look, man, I know it's all kind of hard and you want to break the rules and it's difficult and you want to run and everything." His eyes just lit up. "Oh, man, dude, how did you know me? Who are you, an angel?" You know, it's like, And I'm sharing with him, I'm like, look, bro, here's the key. You ready? You are sober this moment by the grace of God. And if you get another moment and another breath, you will be sober by the grace of God. Amen. And if you get three more moments and three more days, it is all about the now. Right? We're here now. If I asked for a raising of hands, how many know what I just said 13 minutes ago? You're like, dude, I don't know. But I hear you now. And you know, the love of God is here now. And the solution to the issues in your life is now. It is God who is now. Right? Just like in Romans chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. It's a beautiful word. Look it up. It's everywhere. Because God is in the now. You're living in the past, but God is in the now. You might have a problem yesterday, but God is here now, right now, ministering his word and his love to us. It's not by might, and it's not by power of man, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Let's go back to the cross, because God can give you victory. God has given you victory. And you know when you experience that victory? Now. Say it with me. Now. You're victorious right now. Right now. Wait, but Ed, but what about now? It's all you got right now. Let's abide now, moment by moment. Draw our resources from him now. And as now, like I told that dude, I said, hey, look, a now becomes a day becomes a week becomes a month. That's a lot of nows. Because if you go back and you quit and you run away from this program and you put a bottle to your lips, it will be your choice, not God's. It will be your choice. So I saw him, that was yesterday, I saw him today. He goes, oh man, it is so hard, it's so hard. It's harder now than it was yesterday. Yeah, but God is still the God of the now. And I looked at him, I said, don't you run away. Everything in your life is telling you right now to run. He's going around cleaning stuff. I don't know the last time you cleaned something, but you should do that. You should get a rag and you should start cleaning as unto the Lord. Start helping as unto the Lord. Because wherever you are, you're in the now of God. And you'll never know who's around you, what places God will take you. Some of you, you've become so proud and arrogant, you don't clean anymore. You're missing out. Somebody's got to clean those toilets. Why not you? Why not me? What happened to us when we would do anything and go anywhere for the Lord Jesus Christ? Where we came to the place where we owe him everything. And God, move that mountain. I trust you. I don't care what comes my way. You're my God. I'm your son. Let's go. God wants to do that work in us. And it's in the areas of weakness that we find the strength of God. And if your eyes are on the mountain, you'll be discouraged. Because all you can think about what you can't do. And yet, it could be because you've tried by your might and you've tried by your power and you've tried by opinion polls and you've let other people's attitude about you. But instead, listen, it's not a discouraging thing to face a mountain because it's the mountains that God shows his power in your life. And don't miss this. Back in Zechariah, okay, don't miss this because this is where it ties up. At the end, he tells Zerubbabel it's going to become a plain and then the building's going to be finished. Do you see that? Because in verse 7 it says, he shall bring forth the capstone. So that's basically, dude, it's going to be finished. You're going to put the last stone there. And notice the cry, the shouts are going to be not work, work. Do you see that in your Bible? Does it say with shouts of work, work? Does it say with shouts, good job, men? No, it says shouts of what? Grace, grace. Just in case you missed it, it's twice. It's going to be shouts of grace, grace. You go, how did this happen? God's so good. How'd you get the building done, Zerubbabel? Well, you know, I hired this architect and we figured it out and we would. No. He came to the place where at the end, God says, and at the end of our life, when we come to the presence of the Lord, it's going to be shouts of grace, grace. It's not going to be work, work. It's going to be grace, grace. May the Lord encourage us in his grace. You can't follow Jesus in the power of your flesh with your own schemes and methods, your own plans. The life of the believer is lived by God in us and through us. And that's the word of the Lord to you today. We'll get into it on our next time, but I just want to remind you that in God, you're going to finish. You're going to finish. God promised it. He who began a good work in you will what? Sort of complete it, maybe one day. Sometimes we read it that way. Maybe he'll complete it for everyone else, but not for me. Because I blew it. You said you blew it as a unbeliever, Ed. I blew it as a believer. Well, let me just let you in on a secret. I've blown it big time as a believer, too. And you're like, well, then why are you here? I'll tell you why. You ready? Grace, grace. It's the grace of God. He's so good to us. I don't deserve to be here. But I'm grateful that the place here, a couple feet here, let me come down here. Now I'm not on the stage anymore. I don't even deserve to be here. Because it's the grace of God in my life, and it's the grace of God in your life. Amen. And we're running this race together. So Father, thank you for the privilege of being here today, for the outpouring of your Spirit already. You've released, like I pray for that brother that divorce is a big deal, that you've already released him from those hard thoughts that he had. You've already convinced him, not the words of man, but the words of your Holy Spirit to not quit. You've already worked that sense of peace into some of the fretting and trials and troubles here. Even as I share part of my life, Lord, I feel free. I don't feel condemned for my stupid things. I feel free. I'm free in you. I'm free to be who you've called me to be. I'm free to follow you. I'm free to surrender to you. I'm free. We're free, Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And therefore, where there is liberty, there is the Spirit of God. So forgive us, God, for our failures and our weaknesses. Forgive us for the depth of sin and rebellion that are in our hearts and minds. And free us, Lord, from our flesh. Free us from thinking it's our might and our power. No, no. It's grace, grace. And say to that mountain that you'll become a plain in our sight.